There we go. And we're in Revelation chapter 1, and will be for a couple of weeks now. So if you need lesson number 2, we'll be glad to get that to you. We have lists and different items. And if you are listening by way of the internet, and found out we have several folks listening by way of internet, we would encourage you to go ahead and write to us, and we'll be glad to send you these lists. What's that, Brother Collins? List with sevens. We have sevens of the Bible. We have sevens of the book of Revelation. We have names of Jesus, names and titles of Jesus. There's a list of that. There's a list of verses where John said, I heard, I saw, I observed, you know, those kind of things. And we talked about that. All of that really in the introduction. We are now away from the introduction. And we divided the book of Revelation into seven sections, again, because of the number seven, other authors, other students of the word, theologians and others, they divide Revelation in different ways. But I chose to divide it into seven sections. And the first section is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And there are four sections to that. And those are each lesson. Lesson number 2, the author is revealed. And that is what we are on right now, talking about the author. And we're talking about 2 authors, the heavenly author, and then, of course, the human author. And God used John. And so again, we're going to spend some time. And again, different if you read, and everybody here, I'm sure, has commentaries on Revelation. You say, well, you didn't do it the way. No, I didn't do it the way that I know anybody did. I did it the way that it just seemed to fit for me. And the way I wanted to teach it, chapter 1, really, we're not going as much verse by verse. We're jumping all over chapter 1 and dividing out different things in reference to, but we will cover every verse, and we'll cover every verse very, very deeply, really, I think, as we do it this way. So we started with the heavenly author, and we see that very clearly in chapter 1, that God is the author. And he uses John to write everything. So God is revealing to John, and John is writing. Jim, you look perplexed, though I can't see your face. I just could tell. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. Yeah, that can be perplexing too. But anyway, so we have finished with capital A and the heavenly author, the Father. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about that. Now we are on capital B. The heavenly author, the Son. The Son. And again, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the heavenly author. And again, we come to verse 4 where it says, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. And then the key word there, from him. Now, I'll talk about this in a minute, but this is just like signing a letter. They're signing it at the beginning. In a sense, all right? It's like you would write to somebody, and dear Aunt Matilda, I have had a wonderful Christmas. Pastor preached a great, great mess. Anyway, and then you sign that sincerely, or love with lilies, or in Christ, or however you sign your letter. And so they, you know, here we have the signing of the letter in the beginning here, verse 4, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from, okay, it's key, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now, we talked about that as capital A, the Father. That is talking about the Father. John says this is from the Father. And then capital B is the Son. But before we get to capital C, we do want to read on. It says, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. I believe that is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll talk about that. We might start on that next week, but more than likely a couple weeks from now. And that will be argued probably till we get to heaven, and then we'll know the truth. But I believe that is referring to the Spirit. And then verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that is separated out, and from Jesus Christ. So we know that the first part, from him which is and which was and which is to come, that is not referring to Jesus. Though later on we're going to see that that very same terminology is referred to Jesus. Are you all with me on this? Okay, and I'll explain that when we get there, but just don't be confused. I don't want you to be confused. It's just, okay, from him, number one, which is, which was, which is to come. And from the seven spirits, which are before his throne, that's, I believe, referring to the Holy Spirit. Then, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, okay? And from Jesus Christ. So that is where we get capital B, the Son. So capital A, the Father, capital B, the Son, and in a couple of weeks, capital C, the Holy Spirit. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray you'll bless our time. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need from your word. Please guide us, Lord, and help us to understand what we need to understand that our lives might be different. We pray for all the classes that are going on right now. Please speak to hearts. Save those that are lost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Memory verse, Revelation 1:1. Let's go ahead and look at that. And we'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, we are on capital B, Roman number 1, capital B, the Son. We gave you a names and titles list of all the times the Son is mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his different titles in Revelation. It cannot possibly be missed that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is revealing Jesus to everyone. Now, there's a lot of things revealed. A lot of things are going to be shown in the book of Revelation, but clearly, it is all about unveiling the Son, unveiling, showing everybody Jesus Christ. And certainly in all of his glory, he will be seen in the book of Revelation. A lot of people talk about, well, it's all about the coming of Christ, but it's about a lot of doctrine involving the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that as we look at this, just this little section. I gave it a whole page in your notes in case you take notes, and some people, you will probably run out of room, but because again, you can't, and we're just going to touch on some things, but the Son of God is revealed in Revelation. It starts off in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. We can't pass by that. By the way, that's one of the reasons why liberals don't like this book, because you know, obviously it's all about revealing the Son of God. It's all about saying who he is. The Bible says in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And again, there we've already talked about the written and the living word of God. Jesus is the word of God. We have a written word of God, which is our Bible. We have the living word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4, from the Father, from the Spirit, and totally set apart in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so he's, again, we should not be, I don't have time to go through the Trinity and explaining that all the time, but there is one God, but he manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And again, it should not surprise us, this terminology, and from Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I want you to know who I am too. The Father is proud of the Son. The Spirit, that's why he came. He came to guide us to Jesus. Amen. And so, again, that's not a shock. But the Son says, I want you to know who I am. And so, this is also from Jesus Christ. And here, in this passage, in verse 5, is a beautiful description. In fact, we will see some fantastic descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how he's described in verse 5, all right? He is described, first of all, as the faithful witness. By the way, as you read this, don't just skip through it, okay? Words are important, and these words are very important. He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The one and only faithful witness. I mean, he's always been, all right? He has been in the past. He is in the present. He has already been to the future. He is the one and only faithful witness, and you can count on his witness. Again, to validate the book of Revelation, Jesus said, hey, I'm the faithful witness. I've seen it all. I've watched it all. I mean, you say, you know, the apostle says this, or these disciples said that, and okay, well, you know, you might have an argument. Jesus said, I've seen everything. You can count on me. I'm the faithful witness. He has seen it. He accurately describes everything. His testimony is sure. His testimony, there is no question about the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. I don't know if you've ever been to court. I don't know if you've ever watched a trial. Isn't it amazing how two eyewitnesses tell a totally different story? You ever see that? You know, well, I was there. I saw it, and this is what happened. Well, I was there, and I saw it, and this is what happened. And they're totally different stories. How can that be possible? Well, I'll tell you what. With Jesus, whatever he says, he is the faithful witness. It is exactly how it took place. Now, it's interesting, as we read Revelation, he says, John, write what you saw. He let John see it. John, write what you hear. He let him hear it. And John wrote it in the words that only, you know, again, as he saw it, as he heard it, that's what he wrote. But understand this, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And don't miss that. Then another thing he said that describes him from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. Again, don't just skip over that. The first begotten. Now we often think of Jesus, the only begotten Son. God gave his only begotten Son. Now, that is a wonderful thing. Simply means he's the only man physically begotten of God. The only one. There has never been another. Okay, the only man physically begotten of God. He's the only begotten Son. But here it says he is the first begotten of the dead. And that's a whole different thing. That means he is the first raised from the dead. Now understand, only begotten Son, he's the only one. But the first begotten of the dead, it indicates there's more to come. And there is. Us. Amen. He's the first begotten from the dead. First means there are others to follow. And again, here's the doctrine of the resurrection right here in the book of Revelation. It is going to be revealed that he is truth. He's the faithful witness. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a faithful witness. It is going to be revealed. He is the first begotten. He conquered death. I mean, you've got an Easter message right there. Amen? He conquered death. He is the first begotten. But as we think of first begotten, we have to think, well, there's more to follow. It didn't say he's the only begotten from the dead. It says he's the first. Amen? And that means others are going to follow. And then the Bible says in the description of him, and the prince of the kings of the earth. That word prince there gives us the idea of a chief or the ruler of. Chief or ruler. And therefore, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, again, we don't see that as clear here in chapter 1. We're going to see it by the end. Amen. He is the stone that's cut out without hands. He is a stone that hits the image at the feet of Daniel. Remember the image of all of man's kingdoms, great kings, Nebuchadnezzar, And the Persian kings and Alexander the Great and all the Roman kings and all of man's kingdoms, and he is that stone that hits that image at the feet and totally it blows into oblivion. And he is the prince, he is the chief, he's the ruler of all of the kings of the earth. I don't care how big, how powerful, how tough, how great a kingdom any human king ever had, Jesus is the chief. He is the prince of those kings. Boy, when you read this, don't just skip over that. It is absolutely essential as we think of who this letter is from. Who is revealing this? He is the prince. And then we have, it's very interesting, then right here toward the end of verse 5, unto him. Unto him. Now, watch me now. If you've ever read a book, which hopefully you all have read a book at one time or another besides the Bible, but there's right at the front of a book, there is what? Who knows? Besides the table of contents and all that. What else? What? Dedication page. You know, here's a guy, he writes a book, and typically he has spent hours and hours and hours, and he'll dedicate it to my family because they put up with me while I was writing this book. You know, or something like that. And here is like a dedication page, all right? And again, it should not shock us that he would dedicate it to himself. Dedicated, but notice what he says, and this is what I like. I love this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us king. Now, there's three things here also. Don't miss it. This dedication page, unto him, dedicated to him. It's about him. It's dedicated to him. And you say, what's the deal here? But notice what the dedication page is all. It's all about what he did for us. It's like, for example, if I were, again, I write a book, and so I've got lots of books here. Amen. I was telling somebody the other day, I've got to write a book about this very thing. It was you and I talking, wasn't it? And I said something about writing a book, and she wanted to know if she'd be a chapter, and I said, no, you'd be a volume. But anyway, I've got the books right here. It's just a matter of, so let's say I did, and then I would dedicate it, and I would say, dedicated to my wife, because she had to go through all these things with me, and she did all this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But notice here in this dedication page, unto him who did this for you. Unto him, the one that loved us. It's all about what he did for us. And I've broken this down into three things also. First of all, he loved us, it says. Unto him that loved us. Unto the one that loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that him that loved us. You know, don't miss that. God loves you. Whatever you do, don't just, you know, as you read Revelation, yes, we see the anger of God in Revelation. We see the judgment of God in Revelation. We see God, finally, he's going to deal with things that, you know, we wonder why he doesn't even now. But don't miss the love of God. Whatever we do, we cannot miss the love of God. Unto him that loved us. And then it goes on and it says this. Not only did he love us, but and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that, there you have what kind of love he had. Washed us in his own blood. By the way, those that say the blood's not important, major radio and TV preachers, I don't want to call them preachers because they're not, but anyway, major people in our time, the last 20 years, that have stood up behind pulpits and said the blood all soaked into the ground at Calvary, and boy, I'll tell you, they ought to read Revelation just right here. I'll tell you, the blood, it's still the blood. Still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Major denominations are removing that song from their song. Of course, they don't have songbooks anymore. They put them up on a screen because you wouldn't want anybody to have to look at a songbook. But are you washed in the blood? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And they're saying, well, we don't want this bloody religion. It is a bloody religion. But it was his blood. It was his blood. And please, whatever we do, let's not miss on the dedication page here. It was the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood. My Bible still says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And it was his own blood. Just real quick, 1 John 1, verse 7. Write these verses down. Back a couple pages. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't say the death of Jesus Christ, does it? No, it's the blood of Jesus. Well, what if they would have just strangled Jesus? Would everything? No, it's the blood. It's the blood. And the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's the blood that is the atonement covering for our sins. It's always been and always will be the blood. And let me just show you how important it is. 1 Corinthians 6, another good verse to write down with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And I've used this verse often. I read this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It should not surprise us that in the dedication page it would say the one unto the one that loved us and the one that washed us from our sins with his blood. It has to be mentioned. It cannot be left out. How many times? I don't have my list in front of me. I'm going to say 28 times in Revelation alone, he's called the Lamb. Does somebody have that list? I'm thinking that's 20-something, 22 or 28. I'm not sure why those two numbers stick in my mind. Anybody have that? It's in there toward the three-fourths of the way down. How many? 28 times, Lamb. So you got to talk about the blood. How would anybody understand? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's calling himself a Lamb. What kind of, oh, listen to me. Well, I thought he's the King of Kings. So he's a Lamb of God. Which would you rather him be, the King of Kings or the Lamb of God? Thank God he's both, but I'm so glad he's a Lamb of God. I'm so glad that he shed his blood. So my sins, because such were some of you. Do you see that list right there? You say, well, it says they can't inherit eternal life. Yeah. And you know what? By the grace of God, you may have done those things, but you're not those things because you're washed. Isn't that good? Man, it ought to get you excited. I just got chill bumps just talking about it. Get chill bumps? No? All right. Goosebumps? How many of you say goosebumps? All right. How many say chill bumps? Only one? Brother Click, you're all alone. You and me. All right. What do you say? You don't want to say. All right. That's fine. Oh, people are listening on the internet. I don't want them to know. Then the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and hath made us, see, and it just keeps getting better and better. Because he washed us from our sins, and if we're not washed from our sins, we just go to hell. Period. But then, what's it say? And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Wow. Isn't that something? And hath made us. So he loved us, he washed us, and he made us. Look real quick, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign. That's talking about kings, princes, reign with him. That's what it's talking about. Made us kings. Kings and priests. Wow. Kings and priests. King indicates a leader. King indicates ruling. And of course, I believe that refers to the millennial reign of Christ, when we will, and there are stories in the Bible and illustrations in the Bible of our leadership and God giving, putting us in control of so many cities. And I've been asking God, and really ever since I was there the first time, I've asked God to let me be the mayor of Maui. And but anyway, we're I don't know what all that means. I don't know what areas and all of that, but kings and priests. See, we're kings unto God and his Father. We're going to be serving unto him. And priests, of course, priests intercede for men. And there will be people born during the millennial kingdom that will need to get saved. And they will need somebody to tell them how to be saved. And I don't know how all that's going to work. I have no clue. I can't say I've got it all figured out, because I don't. But I know this, I know God says he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, that means, obviously that means that's what we are. You are a king and priest unto God and his Father. That's good stuff. And by the way, there is a little sneaky reference to the deity of Christ there. I just thought I'd show you that, unto God and his Father. But anyway, so again, and we'll get, So don't miss these things in the Word of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss what he's done. Don't miss the dedicated to the one who loved us, washed us, made us. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why in the world do we want to live like what we were? Why would we want to live like that which we've been redeemed from and made into a new creature? I hope, if anything, 2011, we would decide, I'm going to be that new creature. I'm going to be that king. Royalty! He's the King of Kings! And I serve right underneath him as a king and a priest. When's the last time you interceded for someone else? When you got on your knees and begged God for someone else? And then you went to that someone else and told them the precious truth of how they too could be saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ushers, I need you to come and we'll receive an offering, and I'm going to just keep right on going. It goes on and it says, and I love this, because a lot of things happen in Revelation. A lot of exciting things happen in the book of Revelation. And again, we're revealing Jesus, okay? We're gonna unveil the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And I love the way verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Then it says this, to him. So it already said unto him, the dedication. And now to him, again, this is who it's dedicated to Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood, the one who made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him, dedicated to him, glory, dominion, forever and ever. Glory and dominion, forever and ever. What do you suppose is the number one idol in our day? Anybody? I mean, you know idolatry. We read about it in the Old Testament. We say, oh, that is terrible. How did those people ever worship that? How about the golden calf? Remember the golden calf? People, you know, Moses is getting the commandments from God, and the people, they make a golden calf. The assistant pastor helped with that, and we're going to have a little chat with these guys. But wait a minute. Is that the biggest idol today? Well, I don't know anybody worshiping. There might be some worshiping golden calves. What's the biggest idol, most popular idol today? Anybody know? What? Self. Humans. Humanism. I think that's the number one idol. There's all kinds of idolatry going on. Folks worship cows. I worship cows too on my plate. Glory to God. Wait a minute. What is the, idolatry, humanism is idolatry. When we think we're something, wait, you know what? You can practice idolatry in front of a mirror. Anytime. Do you know that every time we stand in front of a mirror, there's a great opportunity for us to get in trouble? Number one, we can get in trouble by saying, wow, you're sure good looking. Or whatever, you know. Or we could say, I don't like you. So we could either love ourselves too much, or we could hate ourselves and gripe to God about how we are. Look at those ears. Those are terrible. You know, I don't like that nose. Wow, see what I'm saying? We have lots of opportunity. And yet, the whole thing is not to think too high, the Bible says, not to think too low. You know what the best thing is? Don't think about yourself. Now, when you look in the mirror, you gotta clean up, and you gotta get the crud off your face, and comb your hair. Well, some have to comb their hair, you have to make whatever adjustments you have to make. But it should never be a time where you're thinking about yourself. But boy, we are living in the day, aren't we? Huh? Yeah, we're living in the day, and it just keeps getting worse. The Bible said men would wax worse and worse. And you know how we're waxing worse and worse? We're thinking more and more of ourselves. I hear it more as a pastor than I ever have among Christians. Yeah, but what about me? You hear it all the time. What about me? What about my rights? What about what I deserve? You know, there was a day Christians knew what they deserved. But we all struggle with it, every one of us, because we get fed it. Force-fed it over and over and over. And if you grew up in the public school system, it has been implemented so clearly, secular humanism. And it's and again, it's running into its typical trouble, because I remember years ago when they were saying, okay, well, we've said that man is the measure of all things, but there has to be a right and there has to be a wrong, and you need to teach it. They told the public schools, you have to teach right and wrong. How can you teach right and wrong if man is the measure of all things? Because men don't always think the same. What may be right to Glenn Harnden might not be right to me. In fact, I'm sure of that. No, but see what I'm saying? You know, and they've run into that problem, and really they can't solve that. They're not going to be able to solve it until you come up with an authority. And, you know, man will not accept that. So again, if man is the measure of all things, and man is the ultimate idol, aren't there shows about that? Isn't there a show called American Idol or something? Yeah, you watch it. I hope not. But I never have watched it. I'm just saying, isn't that what that's called, American Idol? You know, well, preacher, they don't mean that. They may not mean that, but I know one who does mean that. And he's the one that wants us to worship ourselves anyway. So, Jesus, and this is what I wanted to get to here. Imagine all the idols as Jesus gets all the glory. Jesus, to him be glory, and dominion. He gets the glory. He is the authority. He is the King of kings. And look how long. Forever and ever. And then I love the way it ends with the word amen. Amen. What's that mean? So be it. It is done. So be it. That is a powerful little section right there that you don't, you know, we study Revelation. You know, I want to hear about the scorpion creatures, and I want to hear about the moon turning to blood, and I want to hear about what's happening with the big bright lights they saw in the Midwest, and are UFOs real? You know, all that stuff, to be honest with you, it's something to follow, but I'm going to tell you what really matters the most is what we just talked about right there. Jesus Christ, He loved me. He shed His blood. He washed me in His blood. He washed, are you listening? The Bible says, washed us. I'm not talking about foot washing. You know, foot washing, that great illustration in the Bible of being a servant and washing somebody's feet. By the way, churches that do foot washing, they don't have a clue. I'll tell you when you have a clue of washing somebody's feet is after they took those feet and they walked through a field of animals that are out in that field and their excrement is all over the ground and somebody just walked through it. That's the feet Jesus washed, right? Hey, you know what? If we had foot washing tonight, Brother Don, and everybody's supposed to, we're going to wash your feet, the deacons, the pastor, we're all going to wash your feet. You know how you're going to come to church? You're going to have perfume on your feet. You're going to get the crud out from under those nails finally. In fact, some of you will cut your nails. I got news for you. Those disciples' feet that Jesus washed as they came in and as they sat down, their feet, they were nasty feet. They had stuff that had been caked under those nails probably for who knows how long. Now, I just said all that because I wanted to. But understand this. It's more than washing our feet. He washed us. And what did He use? His blood. That's powerful stuff. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, I've so run out of time. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God and for giving it to us so that we can read it and so that it can work in our hearts and in our lives. Please, please, Lord, help us to understand what You did for us. And as we begin 2011 in our church, I pray that, Lord, we would dedicate ourselves to that remembrance as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight. May we not forget at all, not even for a moment, what You did, because You loved us, You washed us, and You changed us. Bless now our morning service. Please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a few minutes and have the morning service.